Please remain standing for scripture reading.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and open to our text this morning for the reading and the preaching of God's Word. We're going to read verses 17 and 18 together. We've been looking at this section for a while, but give our focus to verse 17. But let's set the context a bit. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul gives these commands where he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." May God bless His word. Please be seated. Paul is giving us the normal Christian life here. He's showing us that what ought to be normal about our lives is a life of continual joy, rejoice always, a life of unceasing prayer, and a life of thanksgiving. That's Paul's view of what's normal for us. And we ought to say also that this is the normal view of our Lord, what our Christian lives ought to be like. This is not some extraordinary Christian life that Paul's setting forth here, but the life that God desires for us, and also the life that He makes a way for us to walk in, each of us. These are the words of Jesus here for us. This is the life of every believer. It's not just for the so-called super spiritual, really spiritual ones. Or it's not simply for saints when life is going well. Or just for most people except me. Right. This is what God has both brought to us in Christ, brought us into, that is, in Christ, this kind of life, and what He has bought for us, you could say, in Christ. He has purchased and made possible through Christ. And this is what He then calls us to. This is our daily living. This is what we ought to be about. Not just a few moments on a Sunday morning, but the entirety of our lives are to be this continual flow of joy in Christ, as we saw last week, rejoicing always. And hope in Christ, that is, asking much of Him in prayer. And being thankful in Christ. So beloved, we ought to come to this text and know that this is God's calling for us in all circumstances. And to know that your circumstances are not unique, beloved, in the history of the church. Nor are your circumstances those that Jesus forgot to take into account when He had Paul write these words. He gave these words to the saints who are walking through sweet moments of life, to saints who are walking through the routine moments of life, to the saints who are going through the dreary moments of life, the weary moments of life, the spectacular moments of life, and the brutal moments. He gave this to the saints. To the saints when they get married and rejoice. Also to the saints when they bury their loved ones. He gave it to us when there's a newborn baby. And he gave it to us when there's, as we had this week in a family friend, a cancer diagnosis in the eye of a little child. This is for all the seasons of life. They are all to be seasons of joy in Christ, hope in Christ, and thankfulness in Christ. Joy in Christ, hope in Christ, and a thankfulness in Christ. The Christian life, beloved, is meant to be like a river that just keeps flowing day and night. Never turned off, it's never dammed up, but it just continues to flow freely and steadily. It flows around all the obstacles and the boulders in its way. Last week we looked at how we have every reason to find joy in Christ, especially as we walk through those glories that we find in Romans chapter 8. That Paul marvelously set forth there. Again, Romans 8 is just, it's probably the greatest scenic view in all of Scripture. It's that place where you can sort of stand and then and look and see all the goodness of God and the love of God that has come to us in Christ. If you've ever stood on a mountain meadow, and then you're able to look out and you see the peaks out there in the distance. That's sort of what like Romans 8 is for. It's that warm, sunny mountain meadow of God's precious promises and seeing and looking out at the finished work of Christ before us. Romans 8 ought to be one of our favorite places to return to and rest in the warmth of God's great love. As we look out at 1,000 peaks of his promises. So, beloved, we ought to come to a text like this and know that these commands are for every moment of our lives. Every moment. And so, Paul, in verse 17, points us to praying without ceasing or hoping always in Christ. It's really what he's calling to us, I think, in the command to pray without ceasing. It is to always hope in Christ. Always look to Christ to supply your needs or to accomplish his work in us, through us, of building the church and establishing his kingdom. When Paul says to pray without ceasing, we need to know, though, he's not calling us to some kind of maybe ritual work in prayer. He's not calling us to go off somewhere, spend your time like a hermit or a monk just praying, never stopping. He's not calling us to some kind of meaningless repetition, just sort of reciting something over and over in our heads again and again, some formal prayer. No, he comes to us here and gives us this call to pray without ceasing as really the most practical way to continually hope in Christ. Christ, beloved, is concerned for you in the small and the large issues of your life. And so, as we go through our day, we ought to be those who continually bring before God the issues of life that are before us. Everything. The the pain in your back or your knee, or the struggle to get out of bed in the morning, the pressures of the day, bills to pay, children to teach, the strength to get through another day, or the discipline to eat well, or exercise, or to get your car fixed, or prayers for the conversion of your children, or the cancer to be healed, or endurance to be given, or some unjust law to be overturned, or a nation or a people converted to Christ. All manners of prayers. We ought to ask for all manner of things, large and small, and we ought to come boldly. And so in that we pray continually. E.M. Bounds has written a lot on prayer, volumes really, and Bounds said, if we had more of Elijah's praying, marvels, he said, would not be the marvels they are now to us. God would not be so strange, so far away in being, so feeble in action. Everything, though, he says, is tame and feeble because our praying is so tame and feeble. We should be asking for all manner of things, always. And we should ask boldly. Because our praying is really a constant display of our hope in Christ. We are hoping in His promises to us. We're hoping in His finished work on our behalf at Calvary, in His living and His dying and His rising in our place. And so we come and we ask much of Him. And we ask, beloved, specifically of Him through our days. Oh, that we would learn to pray not just general prayers. Not just, Lord, help so-and-so. Lord, bless so-and-so. But oh, that we would pray continually, like, Lord, oh, would you not do this? Again, this call to pray without ceasing is not one that means, well, we just don't ever stop praying. But it's rather we pray continually. Sort of like a person who is always on their minds thinking about God's help, God's strength, God's provisions as we go through the day. We might wonder, how do I ever obey a command like this and get anything else done in my life? But again, it's not a command to stop everything and just pray. But rather it is to not do, you could say, anything in a sense without prayer. Or with that, then, never to give up. Never to give up in your praying. So the word here Paul uses for without ceasing in our text, it's one that he uses of himself earlier in 1 Thessalonians. He does it in chapter 1, verse 2, and then in chapter 2, verse 13. And he uses it one other place of himself as well, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, Romans 1, verse 9. And there he's speaking of his own prayers for the people of God, saying how in Romans, for my God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you in my prayers. As he writes in the first chapter to the Thessalonians, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." And again, he says to the Thessalonians earlier, chapter 2, "For this reason, we constantly thank God when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us." Paul just has this life saturated with a dependence upon God, a looking to God, a thanksgiving going up to God. And so it doesn't mean we never sort of stop praying in that we never sleep. But we do all things in prayer. That is, we plainly and purposefully ask God to move on our behalf. To pray without giving up. In such a way that our God is greatly honored in that faith that we have, in that boldness that we have, in that persistence of our prayers, and even in the size of our requests that we ask, that God is honored. Remember that prayer of the reformer John Knox, the Scottish reformer, who prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die." And God moved. Scotland was brought under the preaching of the gospel and turned from superstitions and false religions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to learn to ask like Knox. "Give me this land or that land or this country or that country or this nation or this people or that town or this family or I die." Beloved, God is a God who will answer our feeble requests. He'll answer our feeble requests. He remembers that we're but dust, as the psalmist says. But do you know he is just as willing to answer our large requests? We ought to pray in light of the measure of the greatness of God's grace, not according to the measure of our weak faith. Yes, beloved, we ought to pray with whatever faith we may have in the moment, weak or strong. We ought to pray, if we must, with a faith that says with the man in Mark 9, "I believe, but help my unbelief." But oh, how we ought to long to pray like the centurion in Matthew 8. Who came to have his son healed by Jesus and who simply said to Christ it was enough for Jesus to speak the word. He didn't need to come. You know, I think one of the most shocking things we'll find in heaven is that so often we only dare to ask the Lord for stale bread when he would have been pleased to give a banquet. We prayed as though our God was cheap and miserly. As though we sort of had to pry the blessings out of his hand. As though God loathed to impart his goodness to us. He was more like a Scrooge than a father who loved us. So, all that we ought to pray for all things. And in that, to learn to pray with ever increasing measure of God's rich grace toward us. Beloved, ask much for your soul. ask much of His Holy Spirit, for His Spirit to come and to grant you greater measures of the glories of Christ or greater knowledge of His love for us. Ask much for the needs of your health or your marriage or your family or your church or your children or the cause of the gospel among the nations. So we sang, oh, pity the nations, Lord. I read this testimony this week of Pastor Jeff Durbin, who pastors, it's called Apologia Church in Phoenix, Arizona. It's the church where Dr. James White serves as an elder. We've been praying to possibly have Dr. White come and minister here at some point. But Jeff Durbin, who pastors there, shared this regarding the faithful prayers of his own wife this week. He said, wives, pray bold prayers for your husbands. I learned something last night that I had never known before. About 24 years ago, I was married to the most stunning and incredible wife. We were young and so in love. We had our firstborn son. Everything felt so right, and I had so much happiness and peace. Through a series, though, of terrible choices, I ended up plunged into a significant drug addiction. I was gone all the time. I would disappear for nights and even days on end. I left my wife and son to pursue a fictional pleasure, a bootleg piece, a fake circle of friends. I spent all of our money pursuing it. To this day, when I think about it, I struggle with anger over the man that I was. I know that Christ has washed it all away, and yet I grieve when I remember the selfish and shallow man that I had become. Everybody was telling my wife to leave me, my family, her family, and they were right to try and protect her and help her. At one point, after a pattern of abandonment, my wife's father was leaving to drive across country to pick her and my son up to take her to her old home in Kentucky. For some reason, she had a mysterious strength and commitment to and the commitment that overcame her. She wouldn't leave or allow herself to be removed from the situation. Though she had every right to leave, she didn't. She stayed. She hoped. She prayed. To this day, I'm still in awe over her love and commitment and grace for me. And then he says, last night, I learned something that will always be precious and humbling to me. My wife would go out alone on the balcony at night while I was gone. She would sit in the silence and misery of her circumstances and pray to God for me. She prayed bold prayers, as He is known to answer, that made almost no sense at the time. She told me that she knew that the prayers sounded strange. She begged God to rescue me. And not just to rescue me, she asked God to make me a pastor. A pastor. A man who showed no real concern for anyone but himself. A man who was so self-absorbed and selfish, he would abandon everybody and everything for a few fleeting moments of false pleasure. That prayer doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking. However, behind this tragic and horrible experience was a humble and bold praying wife. Not long after these prayers, God crushed my life and brought me to Himself. Now I am a pastor. I don't deserve to be, and constantly remind myself of that. I truly do. Thousands upon thousands of people have come out of addiction to Christ because of this ministry. Countless people have come to Christ out of the cults. Thousands of children have been saved from death. And here's the real truth. It isn't because of anything special in me. I'm not the man it makes any sense with. I'm truly not. The truth is, all of this happened because of a faithful, devoted, and humble Christian wife who was in the worst and the most desperate of circumstances and she prayed to her Father in heaven. She prayed to the one who promised to never leave her. She prayed to the one who is near to the brokenhearted. And he answered her. And then he just says, wives, pray boldly for your husbands. Beloved, pray without ceasing. Pray without giving up. Pray bold prayers. Pray in regards to all manners of things in your life. Know that God is never bothered by your prayers. In fact, the truth is He's waiting on them. He has this storehouse of grace for His children. But He often awaits until we ask. And in that, He wants us to learn to believe in His graciousness by asking Him and by asking much of Him. Now, as we come to our God, we never demand of Him, but we plead with Him as our loving Father, who, as Paul says in Romans 8, asks the question, how will God not, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? Read the Psalms, beloved, and ask yourself, have I ever really pled with God the way the psalmist does? Pled within there. And know that in that He will give to you all that is needed for life and godliness. He will graciously meet your needs, and often He does it in great abundance. And yes, there are times, there are seasons when God may withhold that light of His countenance. Perhaps He has better plans than we have thought or discerned when we are asking, or perhaps He is going to use some trial to refine us in the moment. As He did with the Apostle Paul. Paul prayed 3 times, we're told, for some thorn in the flesh that he had to be removed. And each time the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. But we ought to ask with great faith and great expectation. Not sort of, beloved, hedging our bets. Praying weak prayers. But as we come, sort of the default mode of our praying ought to be that God is a God who loves to meet the needs of His children. We have to pray without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul says. Because we have a Father who will answer His children. That's His default mode. He won't ignore us. He won't close His ears to you and I. He doesn't call us to prayer as sort of some kind of spiritual discipline to sort of just go through the motions in. Or somehow to prove our devotion to Him, how religious we are. Prayer is not a penance that we do to make up for our sins. No. Prayer is simply calling upon our Heavenly Father to help, to richly meet the needs of His children. All of you men who are fathers here know how much you want to meet the needs of your children. Jesus said to us, if your children are hungry, you don't give them a stone. rather than bread. He said, they ask for a fish, you don't give them a snake. He said in Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? We ought to pray without ceasing, beloved, because God longs to answer the prayers of his children. We ought to pray without ceasing because there are times when God is going to perfect our prayers for the answer he's going to bring. We got to pray without ceasing because God is determined that he will do great things through the prayers of his saints. And he will do great things for his saints. God is not determined to simply do a few things or small things for us. But we ought to pray as though God will do nothing, beloved, without our prayers. And to pray knowing that he is a God who loves to do much for the sake of his name and the good of his people. He loves to do great things for his people. He loves his glory above all things, and he loves prayers that seek to honor the greatness of his power and the glory of his Son. Prayers for the kinds of things that would require him to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out his grace. So all that God would teach us to pray without ceasing. To be asking continually for all manner of things, large and small. To ask boldly in those, to ask fearlessly. And to ask in large measure. Not just for our mere pleasure, but we ask with great requests that honor the greatness of our God. Beloved, we ought to have God-sized prayers, God-sized requests, for it's those that will greatly honor our great God. May we be ever praying that way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of prayer. We thank you that behind that is our Father in heaven who loves us, who has given to us all things in Christ, who has granted to us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Jesus, who is there to guide and protect, to never forsake us, to never leave us, so we can keep our lives free from the love of money. We can trust that you will provide for the big and the small, Lord of life. Oh, Lord, teach us to be a people who have dared to ask too much of you. May we honor you, Lord, in looking to you in the small things of our day. May we honor you, Lord, in asking of you great things, Lord, in our lives, in our world, for the sake of the gospel, Lord, both here and among the nations, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand, if you would, and we're going to close as Ryan leads us as we sing number 559, More Love to Thee.